The Holy Spirit is an important part of our faith relationship with God. As I said before, you don't get him in pieces. You get God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ into your life, you are sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave instructions, as Tina just read, and gave us some very clear instructions in the book of Acts after he was ascended into heaven. And I just want to share a little bit about the New Testament. The New Testament begins with four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we call the Gospels. The Gospels tell us the story of Jesus' life, from his birth to his resurrection until his promise coming again soon. We expect him soon, at least I do, looking forward to that day. The next book in the Bible from the New Testament over is the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Jesus gives them instructions. And the rest of the book is an overview of the remaining time span of the New Testament. It's about a 40-year window. The New Testament and the Old Testament, by the standards, the New Testament is a very short book. The Old Testament looked back thousands of years. The children of Israel, for instance, delivered from the bondage in Egypt. The story is in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, has a period of time of about 400 years. The Jesus story, who as the book of Acts opens with, was last publicly seen dead on a cross. Jesus then was resurrected, seen by many. But then he gave us instructions. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, spreading the gospel beyond Samaria and Judea and Israel. It has now spread across the whole world. Jesus said, when the end shall come is when the gospel will be preached from the whole world. We know now from modern technology that's happening. The gospel is being preached everywhere around the world, thanks to some faithful Christian networks and different things, missionaries, people that go and visit. It's just an incredible thing. But let me tell you about the power that's in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, them being the disciples, he gave them a command. And if you're taking notes and you write down that Jesus gave a command, that it's worth noting, it's not a suggestion, it's not a hint, it's not a prompt, it's not a judge. Jesus gave them a command. And now I'm thinking that if you watch someone die on the cross, you might pay attention to the command. And I think we should, and I think we do. He said in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about. From John, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, that word Spirit in the English Bibles is capitalized, which means that we should pay attention to it. It's something very sincere. So what is a command that Jesus gave us? Don't leave Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the scripture goes on. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore freedom to Israel? He said to them, and if not, you know, the times or the days when you're going to return? No, Jesus said, only my Father in heaven knows that. So here we are. The disciples aren't overly impressed with that dialogue that Jesus gives to them. What do you mean you don't know when you're coming back? In fact, they have issues that they want him to address. He represents and what they, who they are, the faith, they've been following him for a long time, and they demand answers. But they got a lot of questions. Sounds a lot like us, I think, sometimes. I got a lot of questions, very few answers. But I want to take some time and read my Bible. That's what I want to do. When I get done with my Bible reading, I'll sort of whip out my to-do list or my cell phone or whatever. Say, Lord, I know I need to pray. I know I need to talk to you. But you got to appreciate my perspective. I got a lot to do on my to-do list. Lord, here, see it? That's a little bit of what the disciples are doing. Jesus gave them a commandment. And as they go, and they say, yeah. But, yeah, Jesus, I know. In an unrelenting fashion, he brings them right back to the meat of the issue. Acts 1:8-9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud right in front of them, and he was hid from their sight. Now, I think we all understand that last words have a heightened significance. Last words when family leaves after they visit and they're leaving and, you know, say goodbyes and all that, they have significance. But in this case, I think I would say emphatically that Jesus' last words carry a very unique authority because of the way that he exited. He simply ascended back to heaven and he said, you will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's exactly what is described in the book of Acts. That story. Now, I would submit to all of us that it's nonsense for us to have an imagination that the purposes of God are going to go forth in our generation in some other way. Because it didn't go forth in the generations before us. The purposes of God have always been available. Because Jesus, our teacher, gave us instructions. Jesus, our teacher, told us on the commandment. He said, don't even, talking to the disciples and about us, and we need to kind of do that too because we all have a ministry, we're all in ministry together. Don't begin your ministry now. And he was speaking to Matthew and James and John and Peter and Mary, the people that were closest to him. He spent 3 years teaching them personally, walking with them everywhere that they traveled. He was with them. They were in a boat together. He walked on water. They picked up baskets full of leftovers after they fed the multitude with a lunch from the little boy's sack. These folks have been up close and personal with Jesus, and they've been able to ask him privately about what he meant when he spoke publicly, and yet he said to them, don't begin your assignment until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that seems to me, if Jesus thought it was important for Matthew, Mark, James, and Mary, and the rest of them, that maybe you and I ought to think about it and maybe get in line, just saying. So here are three responses of cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually talked to his disciples a great deal about the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of narratives in Scripture, and I'll just give you a couple highlights. In John's Gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, it's better for me to go away, guys. Now they've been with Jesus and they're personally involved with him. What do you mean it's better if you go away? They struggled with that. They couldn't imagine anything better than having Jesus with them all the time. He was the most remarkable person that they've ever known. How can it be better if he goes away? John 16:7 said, I will send another, the Comforter. These things that I'm doing, you can do. Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit from John. John 14, 12. You know the truth. The book of Acts describes that Jesus ministered for 3 years publicly, and he had a reputation in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel, and he was well known to a lesser degree in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas, mostly the villages in the land of Israel. For 40 years after Jesus' ascension to heaven, the Jesus story is known throughout the entire Roman world. It's remarkable. And it's not just the story. It's being demonstrated with signs and wonders and demonstration of the power of God. It's precisely what Jesus said would happen when he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. Here we are, 2,000 some years later, doing that exact same thing. I think we need to remember sometimes that the presence of the Spirit of God and the power of God are synonymous. You and I need the power of God. We've already identified those needs in our life, and the Holy Spirit is the key. We want to cooperate with Him. And the Spirit baptism is the doorway into experiencing a life filled with God's supernatural power. It's the way it's presented to us in the book of Acts. It's never been withdrawn. It's never been canceled. The order of the commandment has never been wiped away. So it's important. And now the challenge becomes, how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? I just want to give us a few simple little ideas about cooperating with the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a lifelong journey. It's not a sprint. It's a lifelong journey. That's why I say the school of the Holy Spirit will be going on in your life and in my life until we go home to be with the Lord. So take heart. We're in training. I've been a Christ follower, like most of you, for a long time. And I think all of us tend to pursue our faith as if we're going to get merit badges. I remember, mostly Phil can remember this too, being in the Methodist Church a long time. We had a program for everything. We had an evangelism program, and we did this, and we did certificates, and who brought the most people to Sunday school and all that. Well, that's not unusual, because we didn't know any better. But I want to share with you about some of those merit badges. That's not uncommon for us to say, yes, Lord, I'm a Christ follower. I made a profession of faith in 1822, and I remember right where I was. You know, it was Brother John Birch and I, and we got a certificate, and it's right here on the wall for all of us to see. See, I'm a Christ follower. And then I got baptized. I got dunked in a creek. It was Cedar Creek on a Sunday morning. And I got another certificate, you see? Baptism. Dunked baptism. Right here on the wall. You know, I received the Spirit of baptism. And I've done all that. And I got all the proof hanging on the wall. The point is that our journey? Now, I would submit to you that those experiences with the Lord are simply invitations to life. I'm glad we did it. I'm glad we used certificates. I'm glad that we had merit badges and all that kind of neat stuff. But I think the goal of being a Christ follower isn't being birthed into the kingdom and then getting your rattle and your pacifier and waiting for the trumpet to blow. You don't want to show up before St. Peter at the pearly gates with pampers on. Oh, man, Peter, I done made it. Here I am. We want to grow up in the Lord, and in the same way, we want to learn to cooperate with the Spirit of God. He's already in you. Learn how to cooperate with Him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a free thing. Now, I think that's what the story in the book of Acts is all about. Peter, James, and John, they struggled mightily to understand what was happening with Jesus. time and time again, they say, we're confused and we don't understand. And Jesus said, why are you guys so thick-headed and dull? What do you mean you don't understand? How long have you been with me? Better after the second chapter in Acts. It gets better. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it says that they began to pray in a language that they didn't understand, and they gave glory to God. A crowd gathered, and Peter preaches. Remember old Peter? He's the one who said, I don't know that guy over there. And when they were crying, crucify him, crucify him, they said, oh, Peter, he's one of your... I don't know anything about that guy. And just a few weeks earlier, the streets of that same city, Jerusalem, were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And old Peter, he was hiding. Thousands of them then later on were baptized in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the whole city stirred and was shaken. So what's the difference? It was the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives in a new way. They've always been with them, always been in them, but in a new way. So if Jesus' ministry didn't begin until the descent of the Spirit and the disciples' ministry changed dramatically after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I would submit to us that it's nonsense for us not to think that we're going to go out and study evil. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't want nothing to do with evil. And we're not going to go out and reorganize as ungodly people. It's near impossible. That's why Jesus said the only sin that couldn't be forgiven is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, which means shutting God completely out of your life and go into evil ways and all kinds of stuff. I don't need to go into that, because we need the help of the Holy Spirit, because His presence is the power of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Okay, preacher. So how do we cooperate with Him? Well, prayer is one way. And I want to suggest three simple ideas, and I might not get all three of them in today, but we will continue on with the school of the Holy Spirit, I promise you. But the implication of prayers often remain distant in our lives. Decide, you're the only one who can decide to be a person who prays. Now, I know the challenge of this is that we at least acknowledge that we want to be students of prayer. But sometimes you hear people say, well, I don't pray, preacher. Stop that. Stop saying that. Because in essence, when you say, I don't pray, what you're saying is, I'm not interested in the power of God. And I don't typically think that's what we mean when we say that. I'm not comfortable speaking out loud, preacher. I can't talk in church in public. I'm not comfortable speaking in front of people, or I'm just a little reluctant to talk about my faith. I think all of those statements may be accurate descriptions. Even in my life many years ago, I said all those things. But when you say I don't pray, when you say I don't care about the power of God, I don't believe that to be true for any of us. Look with me you can look it up if you're taking notes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 18, it says, Paul's talking, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Well, the events in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, were not limited to a singular day in history. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter said to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he said, the gift of that day was for you and for your children and for your children's children and for all who are far off. When he was speaking, we're the ones that are far off, and here we are. I think we all have to just open our hearts to the person of the Holy Spirit and get to know Him. He wants to get to know you. in any way, we know how to cooperate with them. Look at Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How many times have you been weak or challenged with something and say, oh my God, help me? It's as simple as that. You know, when some people hit bottom, that's all they know how to do. Oh my God, help me. And guess what? He is faithful to do so. I just want to pause for a moment because I love that phrase that's in Scripture. Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Interesting thing about the English language, and no matter what translation you use, Spirit is capitalized. The S stands out. It's bold. It helps us in our weakness. So this encounter is intuitive because of the way we learn to pursue God in an organized way. We go to Sunday school, we learn all these things, and we understand how we can do this. And we learn it and we love it. We pursue God. Now, it's not evil to come to church, but we do get cleaned up and we put on smelly stuff and we comb our hair and we sit in upright in the pew and we fill the end of the sanctuary and we look for our seat and we sit down and we look around and whoever's next to us, oh, bless you, I am so glad to see you here this morning. That's neat. And it's, I don't know if I told you this or not, I was telling Tina, a gentleman that came walking over there as I was pulling up, and he came from the church, and I wasn't sure who he was. He introduced himself, his last name was Rawls, and he said, I'm looking for a pastor. I said, well, you found me. He said, well, my grandmother's dying, and I don't have enough of money to get gas to go see her in Pensacola. And I'm looking, I said, who's that in the car? Well, that's my brother. It was a brand new hybrid type of car. I don't know what brand it was, but he's sitting there with the air conditioner running. And I says, okay. I said, I can't give you cash, but I can take you down to the gas station and I'll get you. Oh, that would be fine. So then I walked over to the fellowship hall and I didn't see anybody in there that I could ask to help me because I knew it was time to get to church. So I said, brother, I'm just going to tell you, I have to believe what you're telling me is true. Oh, yeah, preacher's all. I didn't say that, but I think you wouldn't lie to the preacher, would you, Mr. Rawls? No, so I gave him a $20 bill and off he went. And that's good. I mean, that's what we're called to do, is help one another. So grateful for the help that I've been given by many people. Some people I don't even know. But we don't con God. That was my point. The Bible says He knows our thoughts and the intents of our heart. And I think the fear is that people that worship know who you really are, God, or they wouldn't be here in church to worship you. So please hear what the Scripture says. Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our frailties. He knows our greatest fears. He knows everything about us. And He helps us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't demean us. Your adversaries, though, will exploit your weakness. Your adversaries will celebrate your weakness. Your adversaries will remind you of your weakness. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. I want to get to know Him more and better and better. My prayer is for all of us that you will too. And it's something personal. You can do it on your own time. You don't have to come to church. Although we love having you come to church and being in fellowship, He will help you wherever you're weak. It's a powerful statement. And then this passage unpacks a little bit more. How does He help our weakness, preacher? How does He help? Well, we do not know what to pray for sometimes. Think of a mother and a baby. I always think about this because the mother is holding the baby and the baby just a couple hours old and all that. Well, the mom don't understand what the baby said, but the mom knows what the baby said and gets the diaper changed, gives a bottle of milk or whatever, and that's the way God is. When we utter things that don't make any sense, God makes sense out of them. I mean, we know what we want, but we don't really know what we ought to pray. So I'm conscious of that in my life, and I hope and pray that you are in your life. I have a lot of things that I'm disquieted about things, and I want God's help. I do every day of my life, every moment, and I really don't know when I ought to pray, and that's why sometimes even walking around outside, somebody will hear me talking, and say, "Who are you talking to, preacher?" I said, "God." He knows. He knows what's going on. But the Spirit Himself intercedes us with groaning. Romans 8, 26, 27. And words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us, the saints, in accordance with God's will. That's why we pray that prayer, according to your will, O Lord. We want to be in God's will, and He wants you to be there. So, it's a marvelous promise, this thing called the Holy Spirit, that will intercede for you. And we pray through whatever you're consciously able to think or even to shape words. Thank you, God. I learned a long time ago, when I was just more of a heathen than I am now, and I was started on this journey, and I started to go back to church. I confessed, and I did different things, and I was around a lot of people that helped me do that. And I understood prayer was an important part. I would get up early in the morning because I had to go to work early, and I had a chair in my living room. And I didn't know what to pray for. I didn't know what to do. These people give me things to think about and all that. So I just laid my head down on my knees, and my head in that chair, and just poured out my heart to God for years. When I finally got rid of the furniture in order to move up here to North Florida, the lady said to me, "Why does that chair have a little..." I said, "That's where I laid my head and prayed for a long time." Well, anyhow, we all have to develop our own prayer life. We all have to do it. Corporately is good, sharing it is good, but you need to develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit in your prayer life. Now, I don't know what was happening back in them day. I didn't realize that I was in training for what I have become now, and I'm grateful for that. But I do want to share with you that as we unleash the power of God when we present ourselves to pray, or when we say, "I'm too busy to pray," or "I'm not interested in prayer, I don't know how to pray," what you're saying is, "I have no intention in cooperating with the power of God." So don't say that. Learn to pray. You don't have to say out loud words if you want, because He already knows. You can pray in the Spirit, and He hears. I think that's how most of us learn. We have to, we have to speak out loud, or it's not a good prayer. No, just pray. And I'll close with this. I would submit to you that on your cell phones or your appointment book or wherever you have, you make an appointment with God to pray. Make an appointment, go to the doctor. Just make an appointment to God to pray. And I think if you schedule your time to pray with God, the humility says, "I would like your attention, O Lord. Help me. I'm here. I present myself at this appointed time, and I want to talk to you." And I make light of it, but it's so true. When you're struggling with something, just say, Daddy, I need to talk to you. Can I crawl up on your lap and give me a hug?" How does that happen? I don't know, but I can guarantee you it does. So don't limit your time to prayer. That's one of the things that will help you develop your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't limit your prayer. Now, I understand the Bible says to pray without ceasing, and that's hard in the lives that we live 24/7, but we can have an awareness of God, and don't limit yourself to 5-minute prayers. Pray all day long. Talk to God. He wants to talk to you. He loves you. So learning these things, I know, sometimes can be awkward and uncomfortable. But my challenge for all of us, don't stop praying because it feels awkward. As you persist, you will gain the confidence in knowing better about the Holy Spirit, and you will realize, that thing in my life, I thought it was my conscience, that's really the Holy Spirit that helps keep me straight.